Yeah, what I want to talk about today is a question, and we're going to really dive into it today. And, I mean, you guys, already, 10 minutes of my time was robbed.
Sorry. You can have 10 more.
Thanks, Josh. Anyone else? All right. Well, yeah, there we go. Any takers? Any higher? Right, we got 15, 20. The question that I felt like the Lord was really targeting to me, and it's going to come from the book of Judges, which we'll get into. But the question is this. I think this question has gotten me in trouble more times than any other thing. And I don't know if I think it consciously most of the time. Most of the time, it's kind of the undergirding question of my life. And that question is this. Wouldn't it be better for me? That question, while it sounds so innocent, often leads me into the greatest turmoils and struggles of my life. Wouldn't it be better for me? And just a kind of a fun little example to start us off with, you know, that I was thinking about, like, okay, an innocent example. Something I hate is when I go to the grocery store, I got a cart full of groceries, and there's three registers open. And I'm sitting here thinking, which one is better for me? And I go to the one, I'm like, that one's got a few people in it. I'll go in that one. You go get in the line, and then you're trapped in the line, and you have the slowest bagger ever. And you're looking over the aisle, and these people are flying through. And people who are way behind you are just flying. They're already in their cars. They're driving home, and your blood starts to boil. You're angry at yourself and at everybody and at that worker. Same thing happens in the drive-thru, at those McDonald's or whatever, the double drive-thru lanes. You're like, oh, this one looks good for me. You pop into it, and everyone's just flying past you in another line. You're like, what is this? Then I compare myself to my wife, Ashley, who's carefree, actually. She'll go in the longest line ever. Happy. And I'm sitting here doing, like, complex physics. And that person's got about 30 items in their cart. That person's got 20 items. This one's only got 15 and 10. And, I mean, I'm not. And then she's happy. And you see, I'm not happy. The only way that when my life is based on which one is better for me, the only way I can be happy is if it works out better for me. If it doesn't work out, quote, unquote, better for me, then I'm what? Angry. Right? I am unhappy. And I remember I actually was listening to a pastor one time talk about this to some degree. It wasn't in this exact context, but he was describing how whenever he goes to a store and he goes to park his car, he often will pass by the good spots and he'll go park his car down in some bad spot. And his mindset was, I want to bless other people with the good spot. And I said, you know what? If I lived my life that way, I bet you I would be happy. Right? It's only whenever you want the good spot and someone else zips in front of you that you're not happy anymore. Right? If you were already going to the back, then you'd be happy. We're going to get to that for sure. But the reality is this. What you'll find is that living your life with this wouldn't it be better for me question often produces only unhappiness. There's actually another way to live, and we're going to dive into that. There's actually another way to live, and it's based on letting, as Jesus would say, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who serves. Yeah, or that's exactly right. I know, and I need to do that. As Debbie was saying, it's like you could just pay for the people in the line in front of you or behind you, whatever it is. In other words, if you can turn the scales of your life towards generosity and grace, and you will find yourself being filled with life, okay? And this kind of, and we'll see how far we get today. I'm sorry, but, you know, I've got so much that I could say, and it's going to be super fun. But this is going to be, what jumped out at me was in Judges chapter 9. And I have to give a little bit of context, or else we won't even know where we're at in Judges chapter 9. But essentially, in Judges chapter 9, the nation of Israel has come out of the land of Egypt through Moses. They've gone through the wilderness. That was a crazy run. They finally make it into the promised land under Joshua, their leader. He's the leader after Moses. Joshua conquers most of the land. Then Joshua dies. The people start to rebel against God over and over again in the book of Judges. All the time they're rebelling against God in some fashion. They start serving idols. And they find themselves in trouble, and God has to raise up a judge to go deliver them. That's why the name's called Judges. So there was no kings at that time, but that God would raise up this leader who we would call a judge and who would save them. And Gideon was a judge. He's got a lot of different, we're not going to talk about Gideon today, but he was the judge that just came up before this. He set the people free from the Midianites. He had a bunch of faith. God really moved in the land during that time through the ministry of Gideon. Gideon, at the end of his life, they try to make him king, by the way. This is a part that a lot of people don't remember about Gideon. They came to him and they asked him to be their king. And Gideon says, they said, we want you to be our king, your sons to be our king, and your grandsons. We want to make you the royal line. We want to serve you. After what we saw you do to the Midianites, you destroyed the enemies of Israel, you set us free from oppressors, from people that were enslaving them, we want you to be the king. Gideon says very wisely, he says, no, you don't want me to be your king. The Lord is your king, not me. So me and my sons, we're not going to rule over you. If you know anything about the ancient world, Gideon would have been, I mean, this is like 1200 BC. We're talking like 3200 years ago. This is an ancient world. A man like Gideon in the ancient world would have been, I mean, and as we'll read, he has many wives and many children. He actually has many wives and 70 sons. He's like a tribal chieftain, an ancient tribal chieftain-style person. He's got many wives, many sons. He's quite wealthy. He's nobility. People look up to him. He's a leader. Does this make sense? I know that the times today aren't like that, but that's what would have been in the ancient world would have been well-esteemed. In the modern world, 70 sons does not sound like a blessing. Yeah, that does. It's like the Duggars or something. It doesn't end well, but nonetheless, it didn't end well here. So essentially what we have happen is after Gideon dies, and by the way, the story ends kind of weird too. He accidentally, I believe, leads them into idolatry, but I'm not going to talk about that. By the way, everyone accidentally gets led into idolatry, by the way. It's always on accident. It's never on purpose. But nonetheless, he had one son, it says, not of the 70, who was born not from one of his wives, but a concubine, which would be like a servant. I'm not going to go into all of that. If I don't like the sound of it just as much as you don't like the sound of it, okay? Nonetheless, it's here. He had one son. His name was Abimelech from the land of Shechem, which was not where Gideon was from. So Gideon had one son who was not from one of the wives, 70 other sons, and Abimelech comes up on the scene. He's not the son of a wife. He's the son of a concubine. And he, my opinion, well, let me just read it, okay? And then I'll tell you my opinion as to what's going to happen here. Abimelech goes up to where his mother is from, this place called Shechem. That's not where Gideon was living, but that's where his mother was from, and that's where he was probably born and then moved down to be with his father, I guess. And so it says he goes up to Shechem, to the house of his mother, and he comes to them and he says this, and this is where we get the point of this message. He says, please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you? That all 70 of the sons of Gideon reign over you, or that one reign over you? And remember that I am your own flesh and bone. And so he comes up almost like a serpent, right? Slithering his way back up to Shechem. And he goes to these men. And so I think we can read between the lines really quick right here. Gideon has 70 sons. This guy is obviously, to me, the son of a concubine, is probably not treated with the honor and respect that the sons are. Are you guys following this logic? He's probably a little bit offended. He says, I'm a son of Gideon too, yet these other 70 sons from Gideon's wives, they're ruling over us. This is not fair. He feels mistreated. He says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back to the people of Shechem, where my mom's from, and I'm going to ask them this question. Wouldn't it be better for you if I was in charge? How many of you ever felt that, by the way? No? Wouldn't it be better for all of you if I was calling the shots. It's a pretty snaky thing to say, right? Nonetheless, we say it, right? In many different ways. And the men of Shechem start sitting here saying, oh, you know, he's got a point. Whoo, a man from Shechem reigning over us? Think of what we could get out of that type of situation, right? By the way, this is actually modern day politics 101. Wouldn't it be better for you if I was the ruler? Think of all the things I could give you. And that's what they're sitting here thinking. They're sitting here saying, you know, I think he's got a point. He's a son of Gideon just like any of the other ones. Why don't we let him rule? It says this, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. They're like, this could be amazing. Just like every time I've chosen the short line in the cash register, this is going to work out real nice for me. Yeah, get you something real nice. Every time. And I know, so first off, I'm just saying that this is the underlying motivation for many of the things that we do in life, whether we realize it or not. I am also going to say that the men in Shechem are about to do something that I'm not telling you that you're guilty of. I'm just merely saying this is here for an example. So what the men of Shechem decide to do is they give 70 shekels of silver to Abimelech as their first sign, says, yeah, we want you to reign over us. He then takes the 70 shekels of silver coins, and he hires 70, it says, worthless men, like mercenaries, to come with him, and he sneaks on down to where Gideon's from, and he kills every single one of his brothers. Didn't see that coming. By the way, we never see that coming in our lives, by the way, just being honest with you. And the whole time, they're sitting here thinking, like, this is right. My opinion would be also this. The men of Shechem are like, these guys are worthless as leaders anyway. These guys are pathetic. You know, these guys aren't Gideon. These sons, they're using us for their own gain, blah, blah, blah. This guy is the guy who's going to be a man of the people. Am I right? That's what Abimelech's going to be, a man of the people. He's going to make it right. In fact, it even starts to make sense in their ancient mentality to go do this thing. They start to rationalize why it's okay. How many of you have been there? Usually this question sneaks up onto us. Hey, wouldn't it be better for you? Usually in moments where you've been wronged or offended. Something is not going your way, and immediately a voice comes in. Hey, wouldn't it be better for you? We'll talk about that in just a moment. I don't know how far we're going to get today. We live our life by this. So all of the 70 sons of Gideon but one actually died. The youngest one escaped. And the youngest son of Gideon stands up after they're done with all this and making Abimelech king. He stands up and he says to him, I'm gonna have to paraphrase it for time. Excuse me. But he essentially says to him this big, long, really actually beautiful parable. I'm just going to skip over it completely. It's really amazing. But he goes up to him and says this to all these guys who just killed everybody. He says, if you have acted in truth and in sincerity, I want you to remember that. If you have acted in truth and in sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Gideon's family, and have done to him as he deserves. For remember what my father did for you. He risked his life for you and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. Yet you've risen up and killed all 70 of his sons and made the son of his servant a king simply because he's your brother. If you've acted in truth and sincerity with Gideon and with his house, then rejoice. But if not, let fire come out and consume you all. Fire come out of Abimelech to consume you men of Shechem, and fire come out of the men of Shechem to go consume Abimelech. And then he leaves. And I wanted to really make a focus point on have you actually acted in sincerity and truth? And what I wanted to bring up is Jesus says that the truth will set you free. When you know the truth, it will set you free. The truth is most of the time, when we get offended, that voice starts to come. Wouldn't it be better for you? When we feel like we're missing out on something in life, we start to say this question, wouldn't it be better for me? And then we start to get discontented. Contempt will breed, especially if the issue is another person. This happens all the time within marriages. Oftentimes we'll sit here and say to ourselves, you know, wouldn't it be better for me if I give my husband or my wife what they deserved? And we start going down this line, well, if they treat me like that, well, guess what I'm going to do? They can't get away with that. There's got to be righteousness here. I've been wronged. And so then what do? We say, wouldn't it be better for me to give them the cold shoulder, to ignore them, to speak badly about them, to gossip about them? Do you not see the slippery slope that we end up? We actually end up convincing ourselves that it would be right for us, or actually righteous, in order to backbite, backstab, get even, all these sort of things, because we don't want to let them get away with what they've gotten away with. Are you guys following this? We have it reasoned in ourselves that it would be better for us to do that. Always will it end in destruction. Every time. When you live your life to get even, it will always end in destruction. But this question essentially can be read into almost every story that we know from the Bible. If we go back to the very Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Eden, the very beginning, when the serpent comes slithering his way up to Eve, what is the essence of what he tries to convince her of? The essence is essentially, wouldn't it be better for you if you also knew and you could discern for yourself right from wrong? Yeah, questioning, he questions God's grace, questions God's intentions, and says, wouldn't it be better for you? And Eve starts to really think, is like, you know, it would be better for me. Because up until that point, mankind did not have a simple way, or Adam and Eve did not have a way, according to how the story goes, of determining good and evil for themselves. So when they had a question, what would they have to do? They'd have to go to the Lord. They didn't have the right to discern from themselves what's right and wrong. So every time they had a question, they'd come to God. Say, God, what do I do here? And God would give them instruction. Well, the devil's like, that's inconvenient, ain't it? Super inconvenient. What if you didn't have to do that? What if you could be like God and you could decide what's right and wrong for yourself? Wouldn't that be better for you? And Eve's like, wow, yeah, that sounds pretty good. She looked at the tree. It was pleasing to the eyes, good for food, and desirable to make one wise. That's what the Bible says. And so she ate. And we know how that story goes. Mankind has been doing what we think is right, and we've been wrong ever since. Right? That's the story of life. Every one of you, pretty much at every moment in your life, at various moments in time, have done in the moment what you felt like was a good idea. Every time. And you've just been wrong a bunch of times. Right? The idea is you cannot know for sure yourself what is best for you because you don't know the future. You don't. There is one who does. And he says, trust me. I know what's best for you because I see the future. You say, I don't need your help. I can look into the future myself. I can know what's best for me. And we've been wrong, haven't we? So many times. The same thing happens, as I'm preached on this before, with a guy named Abraham, the father of faith, the father of the nation of Israel. Abraham had a nephew named Lot. Abraham let Lot come along with him. They got so wealthy and so blessed by God while they were traveling through the land of Canaan as sojourners that their herdsmen were starting to fight and bicker. And Abraham says, let not this come between family. Let not money come between family. How many of you, we need a resurgence of that truth. Let not money come between family. Why, it's ridiculous that this is causing offense between us. Why don't you, Abraham says to Lot, you choose whichever way you want to go and I'll go the other way. If you turn to the right, I'll go to the left. If you turn to the left, I'll go to the right. Whichever way you want, you can have. By the way, that didn't even make sense at the time because Abraham was the elder. He was the responsible party. It should have been Lot ceding to Abraham. But in humility, Abraham gives his nephew the right to choose what is best for me, right? And it says Lot took a long, hard look at the Jordan Valley. He's like, that looks good. He says, it actually says in the God's word, it says that Lot looked at it and said, that looks like the Garden of Eden over there. That looks real nice. I'll go ahead and take the best land, and I'll leave Pops over here to go journey in the mountainside with the rocky area. Because it's going to be best for me if I go to where all the green pasture is. Are you guys following me? That's what he does. And if you know the end of this guy named Lot, it does not end good. And over again, Abraham has to save Lot from his own destruction. Because Lot chose what is best for me. Who knows what the story could have been if Lot had said, "Let me take the lesser, Abraham. I'll take the rocky valley. You go to the green pasture." Are you guys following me on this? Who knows what his story would have been if he had not reached out and taken the fruit that was desirable to the eyes, right? Trust in the grace of God. Abraham ends up being a man exceptionally blessed by God, though he never, in the story, well, actually, no, I shouldn't say that. So then, just right after this, Abraham and Sarah, his wife, can't have a baby. And you know what? They come up with a plan that feels best for me. When, you know, you were getting too old. I know God promised that he would give us a son, but wouldn't it be best for us if you took, here we have another, by the way, servant, a concubine of sorts, in the picture. It never ends well, by the way. The Bible is, some people are like, why is there so much polygamy in the Bible? I'm like, show me a time where it works good. Name one time. Yeah, I know there's a bunch in it, but that's because the ancient civilization was polygamous. What are they supposed to say? Polygamy has been a normal thing until Christ became the Western civilization's primary teacher. Even if you go into Islam, polygamy was a normal thing. So what I'm just trying to say was, there's a ton of this in here, just abuse. But nonetheless, they say, wouldn't it be better for us? Wouldn't it be better if you took Hagar, the Egyptian maidservant, and use her as a concubine to give me a son? That's what his wife says. I want a son. God has closed up my body. You can use this body. Give me a son. You guys following how evil this sounds? Made a lot of sense in the moment, though. Especially during this. I know it's crazy today, but in the civilization, that would have been normal. That would have been a usual transaction. That wouldn't have been unusual in 1500 BC in the ancient world. There was no Bible back then, even. You know what I mean? People were just running, you know, just shooting, you know, from the hip. Nonetheless, are you guys following me on this? I mean, I there's so much of this. Every time you go to the story of Joseph, shortly after this, Joseph is the son of Jacob, or Israel, his name is changed to. And Joseph is his favorite son because he's the firstborn son from his favorite wife. Once again, we start having this crazy thing about the wives and the sons and all that. It's always causing all these family problems. And so he is the firstborn son from his favorite wife. He's treated differently. It also says that Joseph, at the very beginning of the story, brought a bad report to his father about what the other brothers were doing while they were watching the flock. So here, put yourself in these shoes. You grew up. How many of you had siblings, right? All right. Put yourself in these shoes. Your brother is dad's favorite by a long shot. On top of that, he's a tattletale. On top of that, he goes and tells dad when we're screwing around. Dad gives him this coat of many colors, which is like a regal. He's given the 10th born son the rights of the firstborn. This is not right. Are you guys following this? It's not right. We ought to make it right. Are you guys following the logic here? This is what happens. We need to make this right because it's wrong right now. And what ends up happening, on top of one more thing to say, and then he starts dreaming some dreams. The guy that we already hate. And he starts saying, everyone's going to bow down to me one day. We're like, what? We already hate this guy. And then they see, yeah, exactly. And then they see him. They're far away. Dad's not around. They see him coming afar off to get word, to bring word back to their father of what's going on and how they're faring. And they say, you know what would be better for us? If we got rid of this guy once and for all. Then not only would it be better, what I'm saying is we will make right what's currently being wrong. Are you guys following this? That's what they're trying to do. It's not right. The situation is not right. Joseph shouldn't be the leader. He shouldn't be the favorite. He shouldn't receive the firstborn right. He's a punk. He's a little punk kid running around. We need to make it right. Are you guys following this? They threw him into a pit. They're like, all right, what are we going to do with him now? A couple of them thought they should kill him, but then Judah comes along and he says this. Wouldn't it be better for us if we sold him? Then we'd get rid of him and we'd all get paid. Yeah, let's do that. So they sell him off into slavery. And little did they know that Joseph, over time, who was being asked the same question whenever his slave owner, Potiphar, the wife starts to make moves on him, different things end up happening in this story, and you find Joseph is able to say no, even though it might feel in the moment better for me, he says, but it wouldn't be acting in truth and in sincerity. This is what he does. He says, it wouldn't be truth, and it wouldn't be sincere for me to take my master's wife from him, the one thing he's kept for himself. He's given all things, and he's blessed me. This is actually, by the way, that idea, I'm just trying to tell you really quick, is how we should all respond because we've all received grace upon grace from God. That's actually the logic of our life. We're going to talk about that in a moment. We're going to talk about that if I have time. that's what I'm trying to bring up. And so at the very end of the time, Joseph, of course, is standing in front of his brothers. His brothers come to him. They don't recognize him. It's years later. He's decked out in Egyptian garb. You guys know how the Egyptians dressed back then. They got all painting on them. They got cool hats on. I don't know. You've seen ideas from Egypt. I don't know. But they can't recognize him for whatever reason. And Joseph his brothers come begging him for bread. And you know what we would do? Wouldn't it be better for me if they served me this time? Let's get them in chains and make them grovel around like they did to me. Fair is fair, right? They did it to me. They sold me. I would be righteous if I did the same unto them. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, the law would say. If they've done it to me, I'll do it to them. You know what Joseph says? He stops and he says, that's what he said right there. That was it, I think. Couldn't have said it better myself. No, he literally said, that would make sense except God has shown me grace. And what they meant for evil, God used for good. So because of that, it no longer makes sense for me to do that to them. The grace of God extended to you is actually designed to change the logic of your life. What used to seem best for you will change. We'll talk about that in just a moment if I get to it. Amen to that? Just give me a little bit, okay? But isn't this good? Hope you're following me. I could keep going time and time. I'm not going to, but I mean, you could go to David and Saul. That'll be the last one I'll use, and I'll say it really quick. When David is being falsely accused and trying to be killed by Saul, the way he's got nothing wrong inside of him, and he's got Saul in his hands in the mouth of a cave. Saul doesn't know he's hiding in there. All of the friends around him, what are they saying? And according to our sermon title, what are they saying? Wouldn't it be better for us if we reached out our hand and killed this king who's falsely accusing us and is chasing us? Our lives are miserable because of him. The Lord has brought him to us. Let's take advantage of the situation. It would be right for us. He's the one who's wrong. We are not wrong. Let me get what is right out of the situation. And you know what David says? I will not lay my hand on the Lord's anointed. If the Lord wants to remove him from the throne, that's the Lord's business. As for me, I will serve the will of God. And I will trust that his grace is enough for me. So I don't have to manipulate or conjure situations to benefit myself when the Lord is gracious to me. Amen to that? I don't have to. It changes the logic of your life. The fact that God is good will change the way you think. And you will no longer take advantage of. By the way, none of us take advantage of anybody, right? We just do what's right in the moment, don't we? We do what makes sense. We don't take advantage of. No, they take advantage of me. As for me, no. I'm a good guy. I never do that. I just give everyone 100% of the time exactly what they deserve. Because I know how that works. Are you guys following me on this? That's the way we live. And the Lord is saying, but my grace changes who you are. You don't have to do it that way. There's another way to live. Trust in my grace, and it will change how you make decisions and how you treat one another. Because you won't need to get even the way you do. Am I preaching to anybody? All right. The very last example that I will give from the New Testament, this is where I kind of wanted to get to at the very end, was the primary example actually in all of the Bible where this question is posed. And you find that in John chapter 11. Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. By the way, before he returned, Lazarus lived right next to Jerusalem. All of his disciples were trying to convince Jesus, don't go. What were they trying to say? Wouldn't it be better for you to not go to Jerusalem? Remember, they tried to kill you last time. So I think it's best we keep some distance. Wouldn't it be better? And just the same type of thing happens. Jesus tells them a little bit before that that he's going back to Jerusalem. He's going to be delivered to the high priest. They're going to kill him, but he's going to raise again on the third day. And Peter goes up and says, that doesn't sound good for me. That whole Jesus dying thing does not sound good. And so he literally goes to Jesus and says, far be it from you, Lord, that will never happen to you, not on my watch. And Jesus says, I've heard that voice before, but not from you. Get behind me, Satan. You don't know the truth. You don't know the things of God. You only know the things of man. That's what he says. That voice is the voice of Satan. It's the same voice that came to Jesus in the desert and tempted him over and over. Do what's best for yourself. Do what's best for yourself. Don't you? If you are the Son of God, prove it. Show us. Do it. Take what is rightfully yours. Are you guys following this? That voice is the satanic voice. And Jesus says, I'm going to go back and I'm going to be crucified and killed on behalf of the people. And Peter says, no way. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. I've heard that voice before, but not from you. That's the same thing Satan's been telling me the whole time. He's been asking me that same question. It's not best for you, Jesus. It's not best for you, Jesus. And every time I've had to shut him up and say, I trust in the grace of my Father. And he's trying to convince you to trust in the grace of the Father. That's the entire ministry of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. Trust in the grace, and it will change who you are. At the very end of this time, Jesus says, no, we have to go back. And the Son of Man will be glorified before your eyes. He goes to the tomb of Lazarus. They roll away the stone, causes him to come forth. Lazarus is now resurrected. Right next to Jerusalem, there's this great miracle that happens, and the people are getting into an uproar. They say, now the prophet from Nazareth can raise the dead? He's got to be king. The people are starting to get an uproar. The chief priests and those in charge, the Pharisees, are saying to themselves, what are we going to do now? The people are about to make him king. We have to do something. They did not believe. They, by the way, just remember this. The Pharisees didn't want Jesus to be king because they didn't believe he was actually the rightful king. Why? I know that they did the miracles, but he's just saying, hey, demons can do that stuff. Do you know how many times Jesus was condemned by the Pharisees of using demonic power to do the things he's doing? They were saying, he's a demonic person. Don't trust him. Don't listen to him. He's not the guy. And now he's raising the dead from the power of demons. We have to kill him. They literally say this in John chapter 11. They say this, verses 47 and on. What shall we do? This man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. They're saying, if we let him continue, The Romans are going to destroy us. It is not in our best interest to have him continue doing this. Are you guys following this? Wouldn't it be better for us? This is what he says. This is the words from the high priest's mouth. Caiaphas said, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is better for us that one man die for the people than that all the nation dies." It says this he did not say on his own authority, but he was high priest that year, and though he didn't know it, he was prophesying that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad in every nation. This is the great turning point in history when God in the flesh comes down and takes that question, wouldn't it be better for us, and redeems it with grace. And what they meant for evil, Jesus turned into good because he believed in the grace of God. I want you to understand, for some of you maybe sitting here thinking like, I don't know how I can live my life though. What are you trying to say, Nate? Like, with this question, wouldn't it be better for me? How am I supposed to make decisions? I love that answer. Debbie says supernatural by the Holy Spirit. That's 100% true. But I would say, how am I supposed to make decisions? All I know is, like, I'm supposed to make pros and cons lists and choose the decision that works for me, right? Are you guys following this? Like, how else are you supposed to make decisions? But as I wrap up, JC, you can come up. That'll officially be the sign that I'm done. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, he says some things. Matthew chapter 5 and 6, excuse me. Listen to what he says. He says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." That's the whole thing we've been talking about. If someone wrongs you, wrong them back. Fair game. "But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to the other one to him also." You're like, but Jesus, how would that be better for me? Are you guys following me on that? None of Jesus' teachings sound like they're going to be better for you. He then says, if someone wants to sue you, drag you to court, and take away your tunic or your coat, let him have your shirt also. You're like, Jesus, wait. I don't see how that could end well for me. Right? I want you guys to understand this. Everything he's doing is targeting this question. He says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. But what if they don't repay me? You've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, do you love your enemies? Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Choose the line with the longest at the cash register. And everyone listening has to say, I don't get how this is going to work though. And he would say, let me introduce you to the grace of God. It doesn't make sense to live like that unless you start to believe that there's a God who wants to do good things for you without you having to conjure up good things for yourself. Amen? And it will change you. Well, your attitude and your life will change because it will no longer be about how I can get what's best for me, but you will start to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. You'll start to align your life with the teachings of Jesus and watch as God is gracious for you, to you. And as we wrap up, the last thing, I think he says it so perfectly just one chapter later, where he says, don't worry about what you will wear, what you will eat, what you will drink, where you'll live, how you're going to gather together all these things that you need in life. He says, there's already a Father in heaven who loves you and cares for you. He will see to it. What is your responsibility in this life, he says? As for you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add all these things to you. You don't have to try and set your focus on the things of this life, there is a God who cares for you, who will see to it. As for you and me, we set our eyes on the Lord. We listen to what he says. We do what he says, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it doesn't feel like it has our best interest in mind. You don't need to think that way. That thought doesn't even need to exist. In fact, Jesus is saying, in light of the grace of God, wouldn't it be better for you to be generous? In light of the grace of God, wouldn't it be better for you to love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? In light of the goodness of God, wouldn't it be better to live differently than you're living right now? Are you guys following this? That's what he's saying. He's changed the logic of your life. And by that, he sets you free. His grace sets us free. Amen? We can all stand up. I wanted to say this as well. In light of next week being the week to honor my father and mother for their 40 years of ministry here, if you were to hear this message and be like, I still don't understand how it's possible that it could be better for me to live life in such a way that I'm not always seeking what's better for me. And you're like, how is it going to look? How is it going to work? I would try to elevate to you Pastor Phil. And I would try to tell you from the inside of living with him that in Pastor Phil you have an example of a man who is not desperate to seek his own. And you'll find a man who is filled with grace, exceedingly generous. And there is no humanly possible way for his life to have turned out as good as it has, except for by the grace of God. And I think I would try to lift him up in your eyes and say, that is an example of what it's like to have grace. He has not been someone who has made decisions based on whether or not they had his best interest in mind. He always says, what's the will of the Lord in truth and in sincerity? I want to do what the Lord is telling me to do, even when it causes him harm. Amen to that? That is the pastor that leads this church. I'm saying you can trust in the same God that he trusts in. You can do the same things that he's done. You can live your life in that way. And I promise you, from the inside out, from having looked at my own dad, I can say the grace of God is enough. You can trust the grace of God. Amen?